Anyway, as you all know, 9 days ago was the Feast of Trumpets, not very long ago, and we know that it pictures future events, events that we discussed regarding the return of Jesus Christ, something that we all look forward to, and the resurrection of the saints, which is on the horizon. And as we think about it, each feast day that God has planned out has wonderful news, not just for us, but for all people. So we can anticipate that, and that includes today, the Day of Atonement. It's a great blessing to know that God has a plan and that he's bringing it forward and that it will be according to his timing. Now, just a quick note here. This past Sabbath, just 2 days ago, a homeless man came into services, after services, actually, and I was asked to talk to him. He was a big, burly guy, and I have to figure out, first of all, what do they need? What do they want? So I was talking to him, and he goes, oh, I'm a Christian and all this, and I finally figured out all he wanted was a shower, and I said, well, we don't have shower facilities here. But he goes, you know I'm a convicted felon. I go, I kind of like, whoa. And he said, well, I said, what did you do? He said, I beat a man black and blue. I just beat him up bad. And I was thinking, wow, should this guy even be in here? But then he goes, well, I'll never do that again. So I go, oh, good. And he goes, no, I'd kill him this time. So you never know what people are going to say, but at the same time, you know, I couldn't get through to him, you know, what we believe and the purpose of Christ and murder no one, but he's just pouring out his heart, and he simply wants a shower. Then he asked about a hose in the back. He goes, I'll just strip down naked and wash off. So you never know what's going to walk in the door or who is going to walk in. Well, let's begin in Leviticus 23 and verse 26 today. And my point with all that is, think about the training that we are going to need to do in the future. You know, individuals like that man that walked in, homeless, lost in a sense, and they're going to need to be taught of God's ways. And you and I are going to be teaching them. We're going to be helping them, giving them answers. Let's notice here, God gives us instruction, which we go over year by year, and we want to remember it, we want to apply it. So verse 26 of Leviticus 23, he tells us here how to observe this day, and let's notice some of the basics. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, and an offering made by fire to the Eternal. That was verse 27. And so, brethren, just think about that. We're told when to do this, the 7th month. And so when we put together this calendar, our calendar, and the Hebrew calendar, we see that this is the 7th month, the month of Tishri, and it even specifies exactly which day. Exactly. You know, what day? Verse 28, and you shall do no work on that same day. So it gives us all these instructions that we should think about. And so we're told here that it should be a holy convocation, and we're to afflict ourselves. We've already done the part that says give an offering, so we apply that. If we think about the word holy, it simply means dedicated. It means hallowed. It means consecrated. And only God can make something holy. And we have the opportunity to come before God on this convocation, which means assembly or meeting, or even a calling. So God has invited us all here to sit before him in his presence, to be taught of his ways, to be reminded of his truth, and to apply it. The word afflict here is the Hebrew word that means bowed down. It means to chasten oneself, or to be humble, or to submit. And we're asked to have that specific approach. It's an attitude of submission, an attitude of humility, as we observe this festival. So we can think about that and how God wants us to apply it. My title today is Atonement, A Path for Reconciliation. You think about the amount of meaning that is packed into all of God's holy days. He asks us to keep them each year. Why? As a memorial. He wants us to be reminded of what he not only has done, but what he will do in the future and how it will affect everyone. Verse 28, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, as we heard in the sermonette, you know, we know the word day there in the Hebrew is Yom. Yom Kippur is what a few people around the world, a few of the Jews keep, the word atonement, Kippur, and it comes from the root that means to atone, which we heard about some in the sermonette. And the word Kippur is derived from the root word kafar, meaning to cover. It also means to cleanse, to forgive. It also means to pardon or to reconcile. And I have in my notes, which you heard a little bit earlier, that word kafar, the first time it was used is back in Genesis 6 when Noah covered or put pitch on the ark so that it would stay afloat. And so God instructed him to cover the ark just as he is willing to cover our sins. Verse 29. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. That's pretty serious, isn't it? To be cut off. That word means to be destroyed or even to be cut down. And this is what God is saying for those who are not willing to come and have this attitude and that approach. Because none of us wants to be separated from God. If we are, we lose out on salvation, our purpose of life. And so the proper path for not being cut off is to be afflicted here. In other words, to have a low opinion of ourselves, to have humility. That's what David stated in Psalm 35. I'll just refer to it in verse 13. King David says this, I humbled myself with fasting. He used that same Hebrew word, anah, A-N-A-H, meaning it can be translated as afflicted or to humble. And so that word humbled is translated from that Hebrew word, and God is asking us to have that bowed down approach. He reveals the proper way to afflict or humble ourselves. It's through fasting. You know, as I was driving here today, talking to my wife, I realized this is my 64th, not just keeping the Day of Atonement, but my 64th year of fasting on the Day of Atonement. And I thought, wow. And what my point here is, it's not the number of years we keep it. It's whether we're learning the principles. I mean, what good is the 64 years if I haven't learned what God's doing and how I can teach others and share the truth that God has? And so we've been asked to go without food and drink. Brethren, that's not to get God's attention. You know, we're not going hungry to say, God, listen to me. No, instead, it's so we listen to him. We come here to hear his voice, to see what he has to say, to get in line with his plan. And so he gives us the opportunity to hunger and to thirst after his righteousness. He says, if we do that, we will be filled. He said, you'll be blessed if you do that. And that's what he's inviting us to do. So today is a rehearsal of how to come before the ruler, the ruler of the universe, and also a reminder of what God intends to do. You think about the huge implications that are on the horizon that God is preparing. He's worked it out. Let's drop down to verse 32. Here in Leviticus 23. Huge implications with each one of the festivals. As we know what they picture, some have already taken place, such as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But just ahead of us, the return of Christ and the putting away of Satan and several other things. Verse 30 here, it says, any person who does not or who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Once again, very, very strong here in how we should observe this day. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls. So you can see that it's a command. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbaths. So we don't do it for two evenings. It just runs. We started last night from the evening and we go up to the evening tonight. Therefore, it's a 24-hour period. And so here we have another requirement. Work is forbidden. I mean, not just going to do our labor at our normal job, but also our homework, all those things, any type of work. God says, let go of that. He says, focus on what I'm preparing, what I'm going to do. His desire is to cover our transgressions and to restore us to a close relationship. And we need to allow him to do that in us. So today we'll review another step in God's plan and how it will eventually affect every human being that has ever lived. Not just those alive, but even those in the grave. God has a plan and a purpose at hand. Let's go to Leviticus 25, just a page or two over, and verse 8. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. So this chapter discusses the Sabbath rest for the land. That would happen every seventh year. And at that time, the Israelites wouldn't sow the land. They wouldn't prune their vineyards. They would just eat what grows off of the land. And God set all this up. Leviticus 25, verse 8. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day. So listen to this. I mean, this is what we just read back for this day. On the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So just touching on that a little bit, but you think about a jubilee year, that 50th year, and how God set this up. And as you think about it, God had that in place for the Israelites. And here that was all announced at the Day of Atonement, a time of liberation, because we know that only God can bring liberty to all people. And so the land would go back to the original owners if you had lost that. The debts would be canceled. The slaves would return to their families. The people took off work. It was truly a joyous time. And in the future, I picture God knows exactly when to pick this up again. You know, that 50th year is coming around, and it wouldn't surprise me if it coincides with the return of Christ, when everything will be rebooted, restarted, and God will, you know, refresh the earth. But just imagine the joy when you'd hear those trumpets and you knew that year of Jubilee was coming. We don't know what year that falls on, but we will look forward to it when it does. Notice in verse 10, it says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. That statement is written on the Liberty Bell. That bell was commissioned back in 1751, and we can see from this that our nation was founded on much of the laws of the Bible, our Constitution. We followed these things, and we've strayed so far from that today as a nation. We let so much of God's laws and Christianity slip by the wayside. Let's drop down to verse 18. It says, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. Isn't that truly a miracle from God, to be able to not plant, not grow, not even prune, and here God is going to provide for 3 years? And so this is what God has planned. We know that plan is perfect, and it happens when we obey God, that he will give us crops with great abundance to have enough for that amount of time. The prophet Isaiah, back in chapter 61, I won't turn there, he spoke about proclaiming liberty. And you think about that. He said that we proclaim liberty to the captives and a time of freeing those who are in prison. And we can ask, who was he referring to? Well, consider this, that the whole world has been captive and the temporary prisoners are under the God of this age. We're all, in a sense, under that. I'll refer to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. And there it says that the world may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So God, in the future, when he removes Satan, he will take away that captivity and free people. And you talk about a time of jubilee, a time of happiness that is coming on the horizon. And so since Adam and Eve and all those throughout the decades and the centuries, you know, they've been in bondage, you know, ever since in the garden when God allowed Satan to be there. And Adam and Eve had to get out of the garden. They lost their inheritance, and Satan had a part in that. And so we're grateful for the meaning of this day as we get into that, to see that this is a very special day, and it pictures so much. And so the fasting, or the humility, really helps our minds to prepare for what God is going to do and how great he is, so that we can grasp his plan. And so once again, the year of Jubilee was announced on the Day of Atonement. So God's plan is to liberate the world from Satan's clutches. That's what he has already written about, and it will happen. He will be held responsible for promoting sin. We know that he will be banished, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. And so we'll look at that and the goats that were selected by God, one representing Jesus Christ, who paid the sins of mankind, the other one picturing Satan. So this day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is a day picturing reconciliation for all of mankind, not just for us today. So we need to continue to examine ourselves, because even that word atonement, if you break it down, it can be written as at-one-ment, a time when everybody's at one with God and the Father, a time when we follow their laws, a time when Satan is removed, and true liberty is offered to all. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. I don't think we have any idea of how much evil the devil has done throughout the history of mankind, and yet there is a time of imprisonment when God will set him aside, lock him up, and we'll read of that here in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. John says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Boy, that'll be the nicest 1,000 years during the history of man, to consider that you don't have that influence. Verse 3, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So that's great news, that God not only has the power, but has the plan to lock up Satan the devil. And to consider that that millennial period, that 1,000 years, when Christ sets up his government, and all that will be going on, and Satan won't be there to influence. Our adversary's evil influence will stop. Think about that. The deception, the lies, all that will cease. Now consider some of the statements that refer to Satan in the Bible. I'll just read a few of them. Terms that you recognize, such as the ruler of this world, or the god of this age, or that old serpent, a murderer from the beginning, or the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, our adversary, the accuser of the brethren, a roaring lion. All these negative terms have been applied to him by God, a dragon, the wicked one, and I could go on. And you think about how God has labeled him, and we should recognize what God's going to do, because he is in total control, he has a plan, and he's sharing that with us of how it will work out. Let's drop down to verse 7, here in the same chapter, Revelation 20, and we jump to a time after the 1,000 years. It says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea." So God calls Satan exactly what he is. You know, the Hebrew noun of his name means adversary, means enemy, opponent, or foe. You know, we're to fight against him. And a large number of people will rebel and listen to the deceiver. Even though Jesus Christ at that time is reigning, even though they have a knowledge of the truth, our minds are capable of rejecting God at that level, and some will. The people will gather to fight against God and the saints, and the outcome is already prophesied. We know that it won't go well for them. Notice in verse 9, "They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." Notice God's power. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." I mean, he speaks it, and it will happen. It hasn't happened yet, but we look forward to the time when God begins to put everything back in order. Verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Just a couple comments there. The word even devil for the Greek there means slanderer or accuser. So this is what God has allowed to be on this earth, and truly he has deceived all of mankind. But that time will end in the future. Now the word are there is italicized in my Bible, meaning it's been added. And in the previous chapter, chapter 19, I think about verse 20 here, talks about where the beast and the false prophet were cast. So 1,000 years earlier, these two individuals are cast into the lake of fire. That means they'll be burned up. They're flesh. They're, you know, they're flesh and blood. And so they won't be around. So we have to consider that, because in Malachi 4, it tells us that the wicked will be burned up and be ashes under our feet. So they're not still in the lake of fire where Satan is cast. And the word they there is not in the King James Version. Let me see if I can pick up on that. Yeah, and they will be tormented. So it's not they, because the beast and the false prophet have been burned up. So it just says, you know, and will be tormented day and night, referring to Satan. And so God will one day reveal Satan's true character. Most of the world is blinded to that. But we know their outcome. If you want to jot down Matthew 25 and verse 41, let me read that to you. Then he, which is Jesus Christ, will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So isn't that really good news? It won't be just Satan put away with all these demons still roaming. No, they're all going to be locked up and put away together. And they will be with their leader, and God will take care of them. You think about the sad future for one who was originally Lucifer, you know, right at the throne of God with great power and beauty. He had the freedom to choose, but he chose poorly. We also have that opportunity to choose, and we have to make sure that we do better than what our adversary has done. Because throughout history, his followers, the demons, have possessed people and created all kinds of confusion. And one day God is going to put that away. Let's go back in Revelation to chapter 12 and verse 9. So this Day of Atonement pictures our enemy being removed as the God of this age. What a wonderful time that will be. You know, when Jesus Christ will reign. And when we consider the great influence that Satan has had, his deception and lies all through time, and yet at the end time, Satan will once again try to ascend up to heaven and be cast down. Notice verse 9 here in Revelation 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You know, that's pretty inclusive right there, isn't it? That even includes us. Unless God's called us out of that, we're a part of the world and have been deceived until God opens our minds and brings us out of that, as he will everyone in the future. And so he deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so the word here, deceives, takes place before he was cast down. That means it started in the past. He's been deceiving all along, even from the very Garden of Eden. And it's ongoing. And in verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Brethren, Satan and his demons were cast to the earth before man was created. And we read about that in Isaiah 14, in Ezekiel 28, where Satan sinned, or Lucifer sinned, became Satan. And so no one is able to grasp the amount of deception that Satan has fostered on the world. But one day God will open the minds of everyone, and they'll begin to see what he's done and how he's not someone to follow, not someone to bow down to, but he deceives people into doing that. Drop down to verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So this short time that it refers to, just prior to the return of Jesus Christ, Satan will be angry. He knows his time is short. He'll be stirred up. He will go after the saints, as we read in Scripture. And God says a remnant will be protected. And we know that Satan has never messed up God's plan. In fact, even the releasing of Satan for a short while is according to God's plan. So we might not understand all of this, but God says this is what's going to happen, and it will all work out for the good. Humanity has followed the lies of Satan for the last 6,000 years. And in that 7,000-year reign, that millennium period, their minds will be open to understand. Most people don't even recognize why they exist. Many don't understand why all the wars and all the perversion and all the problems, the destruction. Satan is fostering that on the world, promoting it and pushing it every chance he gets. And some several words are mentioned in the Bible that describe the God of this age. I mentioned some of the names or terms that Satan is called by. But listen to some of his activities. Words like he's cunning, deceives, he tempts, he schemes, he masquerades, possesses, torments, hinders, destroys, slanders, he accuses, he leads astray, there's no truth in him, he devours, he lives in darkness, he does lying wonders, he counterfeits, he's an enemy, he weakens, he's proud, he's filled with violence, he's corrupted, and the terms go on. These are out of the Bible, out of the Word of God. God is labeling Satan for who he is. And so these terms describe the devil's full intentions. He's out to do wicked. He will never change from that. And imagine how much will change when Satan is not able to influence mankind anymore. And this day pictures a part of that, when God will remove Satan and lock him up. Let's look next at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. It's always interesting when you go here a little, there a little, and you bring these scriptures together, God paints a clear picture of how we view things, how we prepare for the future, etc. And here in Ephesians, we see that we're provided with spiritual armor to protect us until the devil is removed. There's a time when the prince of the power of the air will be locked up, and hopefully that's not too far away. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So do we do that? Do we really stop and make sure that we're asking God and putting on that armor, not taking it off because we think, oh, it's a little heavy, a little cumbersome. No, God wants us to wear it. Verse 12. Here's why we need to wear it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, you might have some physical enemies that you think, well, they could do me harm and all that, but God is saying your real enemy here is Satan and his demons. And they are working behind the scenes constantly to deceive us and destroy us. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So God doesn't want us to fall, just as Lucifer fell from heaven. God doesn't want us to give up and to let go of his truth. We're to wake up and to keep growing. And so Satan's removal is symbolized by this holy day. And as we consider all of the festivals, this is just one of the seven. They are foundational steps for mankind in the process of becoming the children of God. And so as we are reminded of these year by year, as a memorial, it's beautiful what God has done and will do. Now, some people can be confused when comparing the Passover with the Day of Atonement. Mr. Oros mentioned that a little bit. But both of these festivals lay out a process to atone or to reconcile us for past sins. But there is a difference in them, which is why God set up both festivals. The difference is the Passover points to the first fruits, those who repent, who are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. But the Day of Atonement applies to the reconciling of all mankind. And so God has this process that fits right in with his Holy Day plan that shows that he's going to remove the primary cause of sin, Satan, the devil, and his demons. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. You know, as we stop and reflect, hopefully in our daily prayers, to realize how much God has done for us through our Savior his love, his suffering, even the example of Jesus Christ, it should be staggering to us. And in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Huge statement there. You know, God says, "I'm going to get rid of Satan. I've allowed him for a time, but I will destroy him." And that word destroy in the Greek means to render entirely idle or useless. This is what God has promised he will do. It means to abolish, to do away, or to make of no effect. It has several different meanings. It means to bring to nothing, or to put down, or to make void. This is what God will do. He will destroy Satan and his demons. And Jesus Christ gave his life so he could render the devil useless and bring him to nothing. And we can be thankful for that, because we see the effects of what he's doing every day as we look around the world and the amount of war and chaos. Satan promotes sin, which then leads to death. But Jesus Christ paid the penalty, which then allows us to be reconciled to him. And the word reconcile, you know, I found a fairly simple definition. Reconcile can mean to restore to friendship or harmony. So God wants us to be reconciled to him. He wants to restore us to a friendly relationship with him, to be close. Continuing in verse 17, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Boy, we've all been tempted, haven't we? And how beautiful it is that God knows how that feels. He was tempted by Satan. And so the Greek word there for defined as propitiation can also be translated as atonement or reconciliation. Once again, God wants us to understand as his children, "I'm going to cover your sins. I'm going to bring you into a right relationship." And by paying our death penalty, we have the opportunity to be the children of God. That is our purpose. And we need to do everything towards working toward that as we go forward in life. So Jesus Christ died to cover, or you could say atone, for our mistakes. Now, I think, and I know, all of us have made many mistakes throughout life. We even will make more going forward. But this Day of Atonement reminds us that Jesus Christ will remove the author of confusion and the father of lies. And we can have a friendship with God because he's willing to restore our damaged relationship. You see, sin, when we do that, it separates us from God. And God said, "I'm willing to cover that, bring you back into that beautiful relationship again." Let's go next back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 29. So this chapter here gives us some additional guidelines for this festival. So we have little pieces of the puzzle that are scattered throughout the Bible. And here we have where God tells Aaron, "You can only enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement." And for those who remember this, only the high priest, not just any priest, but the high priest only on this day. And then God specified too that we're, you know, really need to think about fasting and laying aside all work. Leviticus 16, verse 29. "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month," once again, that's today, "you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you." Verse 30, "For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So this feast pictured God opening the way for all to come to repentance. Because God tells us all have sinned, so we all need to repent, and this is the process that he set up. Verse 31, "It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." The word rest there is the word Shabbaton. It means a special holiday. It means rest. It means a Sabbath. This is what God is inviting us to participate in as we come before him to worship him. Let's read a few more verses. Verse 32, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. So today, Jesus Christ, as high priest, intercedes for all of us. He's doing it on our behalf. And he had a perfect sacrifice. Therefore, he covers the sins of all people. How blessed we are to know that. Verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the word everlasting there, olam, which means a long period of time or without end, perpetual. And it also mentions the term once a year. So we're to fast on the Day of Atonement, of course, once a year. But we hold this festival that time, but we can fast throughout the year as well. And those are not commanded, but it's a good idea to draw closer to God. And so the high priest, earlier in this chapter, they would die if they entered the Holy of Holies at any other time other than this prescribed day. And they had rules. They had to wash their clothes. They had to bring a sin offering. All of these things were set up as a type of what God will do and has done in some ways. So let's go to verse 5, back to verse 5 here in chapter 16. And we'll read a few verses here just to explain, you know, what God did on this day way back then, and it has great meaning for us today. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. So these were two male goats. They were similar in appearance. You wouldn't have been able to hardly tell the difference, you know, the height, the cost. They were to be unblemished. So nothing was to differentiate them. You couldn't tell, you know, they would be like twins. And so both goats represented a sin offering. Dropping down to verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So God decided which goat represented Jesus Christ, which goat represented the one who would become Satan. And these two goats symbolize totally different things. Now, the Hebrew word here for scapegoat is the word azazel, but it's better translated as goat of departure. Because the problem with this is today, scapegoat has a different meaning than it did back then. Today's definition of scapegoat is a person who is blamed for the mistakes or faults of others. Like, oh, it's not really your fault, but we're going to put the blame on you. You're a scapegoat. No, Satan is the one that should be blamed. So he's truly not that type of definition today. So that's better rendered as the goat of departure. And with today's definition, people may conclude that Satan has been labeled unfairly, but that's not the case. God knows exactly what he's done and will punish him for that. So the Azazel goat represents the devil, who is responsible for the sins of the people. He will be held accountable, and that will be very fair. The God of this age will be bound, he will be punished, and he will be cast out. Verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So once again, God decided which goat was slain, and that slain one represented Jesus Christ. He would also decide which goat was responsible for the sins of the people. That's why they took a lot, and that one was Satan. And so this day has deep meaning. We're reminded that Christ offered up his life. He did that to pay for the sins of all people. Let's look at verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So once again, that goat isn't killed, but released with the sins of the world on its head. And God had this planned out. And as we read in Revelation, Satan, who is responsible for the sins of the world, will be banished to a desolate place, just as this goat represented. So we know that Satan's fate is decided. He won't be able to escape the judgment that is coming for him for all the evil deeds he has done throughout history. The God of this age has counterfeited many things to deceive people. You think about even the name of Christianity out there. He's taken the name of Christ and put it on religions that don't even teach what's in the Bible. And so there's so much that he's done. You know, he has religions using the name, calling somebody father, when God says in the Bible, do not call any man father unless it's your own physical father. He calls, you know, the holy days, you know, he has his own holidays, and he has everything so close that it confuses people. That's why he's called an angel of light. And we have to recognize him for who he is. Verse 22, or I should say verse 20. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So once again, this goat is not slain like the other one, but sent to a place where no one is around. And we know in the future, hopefully soon, Satan will be put away at the return of Christ, and we can look forward to that. And so this goat symbolizes the devil as responsible for so much of the sin. He continues to promote it, to instigate it, and we're seeing that as the world continues to go down the wrong path. So let's consider for a moment the other goat, which represents Jesus Christ. Let's go back up to verse 15. Verse 15, here in Leviticus 16. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So once again, Jesus Christ's blood covers or atones for all the iniquities. See, we're all unclean, and God is willing to clean us up and restore us once again. He's willing to reconcile us. You think about in the temple, the pattern of the heavenly was there, and how all the sins came before God, before his throne. And yet today, as the high priest, Jesus has opened the way for all of mankind to be pardoned. We are thankful for that he was willing to lay down his life. And so this day pictures the covering or the removing of the sins of everyone who has ever existed. And we can long for that. Let's go back to Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Consider the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how it's been applied to each one of us directly. That we have the opportunity that when we get on our knees, when we repent, we can be thankful that Jesus is willing to cover over that, you know, to pay our penalty for us. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Brethren, it says in here all. Back in verse 12, God will cover all people who are willing to come to him. That sacrifice is for everyone. And it's truly an honor to serve God. We have to make sure we don't remain in sin, because this whole process, now is our time. Judgment is upon the house of God. We need to recognize that blood has already been shed, and this is our opportunity to repent and to grow. And if we don't, that's a lack of respect to our great God. There's no need to slay a goat today. We know that Jesus Christ, as our high priest, has already given his life as the Lamb of God. He now sits at the right hand of our Father. Verse 15, And for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So this was all done. All these steps point to the fact that you and I have the chance for eternal salvation. We have the blessing of having eternal life. Consider how great of a gift that is. And yet, once again, we can take it for granted if we're not careful. We must continue to bear fruit. We must improve for the better. We must be led by God's Spirit, because if we hold on to that old person and we stop trying, then we give in to the devil. And that's exactly what he wants. He will not give up until God puts him away. So our goal is to resist him. I'll just refer to James 4, verse 7 and 8, which tells us, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So it takes effort to resist him. You and I need to think about it every day to consider, how well are we doing? What can we improve in? Because we're given steps to follow, and we all have a chance to be reconciled, as pictured by this Day of Atonement. And our opportunity, once again, is now. So, brethren, today, God has invited us to come and be filled with his Spirit, to be led by his power. We have the opportunity to devour meat, not physical meat, but the meat of his word. He says, you know, he wants us to grow and to have, you know, meat and to drink in of his truth. And he wants us to grow in that spiritual food that he has for us. And as we draw closer to our father and elder brother, we know then that they will step closer to us. They're waiting for us to take the step, because they won't force us. That's what Satan the devil does. He promotes and pushes us. God will never push. He invites. He draws us. And it's our chance to follow. Let's conclude with 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. You know, one of the statements that Jesus Christ made in the book of John was this. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That really needs to be our focus on this Day of Atonement. We might be hungry physically, but tonight we get to eat. And if we don't eat very long, we'll be dead in a matter of a short time, because our bodies are physical or temporary. And so it's Jesus Christ that we need to be feeding on, his spiritual food that he offers us. And what he inspires to tell us here, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's referring to you and I. This isn't, oh, he's seeking the world out there. No, we're on this planet. We're in this world. He's coming after us as much or even more, because he knows we have the truth and we're trying to live by God's ways. Verse 9, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So are we willing to do that? Are we willing to resist this evil being that one day God will put away? And he says you're going to suffer some, but he's continuing to develop us and grow us as we get ready for the kingdom. Verse 11, "To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So these are spiritual aspects that we notice of each of God's holy days. Today we're talking mainly about the Day of Atonement. But when you look at the Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles, look at the depth of meaning behind each one of them. We're actually being prepared to join our Father and Jesus Christ in their kingdom, to be a part of their glory, to serve them, to honor them, to love them for all eternity. Until Satan is put away, we must follow the words of God. He's saying, resist the devil. He's telling us to draw near to him. And if we do, he says he will cleanse us. That's what the atonement, the covering, is all about. Rebuilding the relationship and reconciling us to himself. And so the process that God has set up is awesome. And this day is a part of that plan. The days of unleavened bread point to a glorious future. So we've talked a little bit about the removal of Satan and his demons, because they are the primary cause of sin. Today also offers us hope that all humanity can have their sins covered. In other words, we can be reconciled to God, to have that deep, close, personal relationship. This day also teaches us a spiritual aspect of fasting, that our main hunger should be for God's word, for his truth. We need to drink in of that. That's what God is teaching us. It's like, go without a little food, humble yourself, be a little weaker, but then look to God and say, you are my strength. I will feed on you, because he is the bread of life. So let's thank God for the beautiful meaning of this day. You know, it is a time of, if we break down that word atonement, at one minute, a time when God brings us together, a time in the future when the Father and the Son, who are totally at one, we will be a part of that equation. We will be in the family of God. So I know many of you are heading off for the next two festivals in the coming days here to the Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day. I wish you well. I hope you stay in good health, that your travels go well, and may you have a safe and rewarding Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day.